Alhamdulillah, we've gathered together again. This is the second charity function that we have. Raising money for Bosnia. Inshallah, we hope that this session will be blessed. You can all gain some knowledge from it. Just a short run through of the program. Inshallah, there'll be two talks. The first one by the Sheikh of America, Ali Tamimi, who'll be talking about brotherhood and unity. The talk is titled The Road to Unity. And the second talk, inshallah, will be by Abu Munsir, Charity and Jihad. We'll then break for Maghrib, come back and have some food, inshallah. And finally, some questions and answers, inshallah, after the time for that. So inshallah, we'll start without delay.
Alhamdulillah. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما مزيدا وبعد. Initially, when I was asked to speak at this event, Abu Muntasir said to me, "What would you like to speak about?" So I said, "Okay, the road to unity." But I already have given this lecture once, so I'm going to, with my apologies, sort of change the title a bit and talk about the incumbency of unity. Because it seems to me that before we discuss the road to unity, we need to understand the importance, and that is a religious requirement for us to be unified. As many Muslims are unaware of this fact, or if they are aware of it, it really hasn't settled in their souls to become a reality, that therefore we may talk about the actual steps needed to reach unity. With that in mind, I have 9 points before me that I'd like to share with you. The first of which is the religious incumbency of unity upon all the matters that are of benefit in one's religion or in one's world, and in particular in the subject of al-jihad fi sabilillah, or the waging of jihad in the path of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and come and assist one another upon al-birr and at taqwa, which I shall explain shortly these meanings, and do not come and assist one another upon al-ithm and al-udwan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse tells us that we must come together upon al-birr. And al-birr is whatever Allah or His Messenger has commanded, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever Allah or His Messenger love, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regarding establishing the matters of belief, regarding establishing the matters of morality and character, regarding establishing the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regarding the establishment of one's conduct and behavior. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us that we assist each other upon al-birr, and al-birr is whatever Allah has commanded, whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded, whatever Allah loves, whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves, from matters of belief, from acts of worship, from dealings between human beings, and also from one's conduct, moral character, and so forth. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us that we must come together upon taqwa. Because the verse says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Come together, assist each other upon birr and the taqwa. What is taqwa? Taqwa is all, say, putting a barrier between you and everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. Everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. Everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about in His Quran and has told the believers not to approach. Or whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hates. Or whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited or forbidden. A taqwa means to place between you a barrier that you do not fall into these matters. And so therefore in this verse, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that we must come together upon everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us, upon everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has loved of us to do, whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded us, whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves from us to do, and at the same time we must come together in making between us and that which Allah has forbidden, and that which Allah hates, and that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has forbidden, and that which Allah hates, a barrier. And we must assist one another in this barrier. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَلَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And do not assist one another in al-ithm. And here al-ithm means sinfulness. Any sort of injustice that one causes to his own soul. Whether that sinfulness deals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his rights, or whether that sinfulness deals with one's fellow human beings and their rights, one must not assist one another in that sinfulness. And then also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden us, he said, وَلَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Al-udwan here means aggression. That we do not aggress against one another. That we do not overstep the bounds from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden, and therefore take from the other's rights. So this is a great verse, and it provides for us a basis for our religion. That we are to have unity and to assist one another in what Allah loves and what Allah has commanded, and to assist one another in staying away from what the Prophet of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden and what Allah hates. And at the same time, we should not assist one another in sinfulness, and we should not assist one another in aggression against each other. And so therefore, amongst the greatest matters that we must assist one another in is the issue of jihad in the path of Allah. This brings me to my second point. What is jihad, and what are the different types of jihad? In general, the word jihad in the Arabic language means to exert effort. To exert effort, to exert one's fullest in trying to achieve something. And in general, there are two types of jihad. A jihad dealing with the Muslims, and a jihad dealing with the unbelievers, the kuffar. As far as the jihad dealing with the Muslim, it refers to fixing and rectifying the affairs of the Muslims so that they are upon proper belief, so that they are upon proper worship, so that they are upon proper conduct, so that they are upon proper brotherhood, and all the matters which we mentioned are contained in the words al-birr and al-taqwa. This is the jihad that we deal with the Muslims. In other words, we exert all our efforts in order to rectify the state of the Muslims so that they are upon al-birr and so that they are upon al-taqwa. What about the jihad dealing with the unbelievers? In general, it is to push back their attacks, their aggression upon us. But this comes in two forms. Sometimes it occurs by the tongue, through da'wah unto Allah. By rectifying and correcting the misconceptions, the erroneous ideas, the lies and slanders that they attribute to the religion of Islam. So therefore the jihad against the unbelievers starts with the tongue. And at other times, it occurs by the sword, by weapon, by force. And that is when the unbelievers physically attack the Muslims and try to wipe them out, as was the case in Bosnia, and as is the case in many places in the Islamic world, where the unbelievers have gathered together and have mustered what they have from machinations and plots and ploys and from military and financial material in order to fight the Muslims. Irrespective of that is concerning Palestine or Kashmir or the Philippines or the Horn of Africa, wherever that might be. And so therefore the second issue is that jihad, which means to exert one's effort to the utmost, is of two types. A jihad dealing with the Muslims, in other words, exerting one's effort to the utmost in order to rectify the beliefs, the deeds, and the morals and conduct of the Muslims. And a jihad dealing with the aggression of the unbelievers, and this occurs by the tongue, through da'wah, and at times it occurs by the sword, when they are physically attacking the Muslims. And among the greatest forms of jihad dealing with the Muslim is establishing unity between them and joining their word so that it becomes a single word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Quran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and hold on to the cable or the rope of Allah, all of you, and do not divide amongst yourselves, do not split off amongst yourselves, and remember the blessing of Allah upon you when you were previously enemies and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought your hearts together and so you became brothers. This is the third point, that from the greatest forms of jihad, in terms of the jihad dealing with the Muslim, is achieving Muslim unity in practicality, not just in words, but in actual reality, and bringing the Muslims together upon a single word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we must unite, we must hold together, wa'tasimu, to Allah's rope, in other words, to His religion, and we should not split off. And here is a very important point that some people fail to realize. You know, on this issue of unity, as in every single issue, people are always two extremes. There are those who are zealous and do not pay attention to the rules and regulations of the Sharia, and there are those who are negligent and do not pay attention to the rules and regulations of the Sharia. There are some people who are zealous in the cause of unity and want to bring together Muslims upon any purpose, upon any means, upon any slogan. And there are others who are negligent concerning the issue of unity, and they are just concerned so long as their group is moving along, so long as their ideas are moving along, they could care less about the rest of the Muslims. And both ways of action is a deviation. And both courses of action leads to destruction in this world and in the hereafter. Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. We were commanded to hold on to the rope of Allah, to Allah's book and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and then not to split from that. So one does not gather the Muslims upon any cause or upon any slogan or upon any basis, just for the mere fact of unity. Because if you were to do that, you would not be gathering upon the rope of Allah. You wouldn't be holding on to that rope, which we are commanded to do in this verse. And likewise, one doesn't hold on to the rope of Allah and then allow the people to split, because then you would be not following the second command in the verse, where in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and hold on to the rope of Allah and do not split off amongst yourselves. So therefore, a person must hold on to this religion and then make sure he does not divide upon this religion. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a very important issue. وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. Remember Allah's blessing upon you when you were enemies. Now this verse was revealed specifically, one of the major contexts of this verse was it was revealed concerning the people of Medina. Because the people of Medina, prior to the Prophet ﷺ's immigration there, and prior to Islam, were two tribes, Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. And these two tribes in Al-Jahiliyyah, in the period before Islam, would engage in wars between themselves. So there was an enmity between them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding them concerning Allah's great blessing when He made these two tribes who are also related. I mean, both tribes have a common ancestor. They are really two subdivisions of a single tribe. They're not two separate tribes that are not related, but are actually two subdivisions of a common ancestor that throughout the centuries have grown into two tribes. And they are living in the same city. And they had enemies around them. And they also had foreigners in their cities, specifically the Jews, who were not related to them. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding them of the great blessing He gave to them. If they were previously enemies, and He made them one. Now, looking at the faces in front of me, I can see people who look like they are probably maybe of European descent. And I can see people who look like they are of African descent. And there are those who look like from the Asian subcontinent. and there are those who look like they're from Southeast Asia. Would you think that you would all be together in this type of brotherhood had it not been for the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the blessing of Islam? Of course not. And you can see this yourselves. When do you see, for instance, I don't know what the term is here in England, we call them African Americans in the United States, but let's say Caribbeans, I guess you call them, people from Caribbean descent, and people from white descent, and people from Southeast Asian descent, and people from the Indian subcontinent descent, all together. Amongst the unbelievers, each group has animosity and hatred to the other, although they live in the same city. And so therefore, one will find them in two different groups, and no group really mixes to the other group. But yet in the religion of Islam, we've become a single brotherhood. We all share the same. We all worship the same Lord. When the adhan is called, we all respond to the same call. And then when it comes time to pray, we all face the same qibla. We all pray the same way. We all have the same Lord. We have the same prophet. We have the same book. We have the same aim. We are all share in what is common between us. We can all marry from one another. When we are buried, we are all buried in the same graveyard. All these indications of a brotherhood. Is this not from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from upon us? That He is the one who has put our hearts together. I think we all would realize that had it not been for this religion of Islam, had it not been for this blessing, none of us would be concerned with the other. And so therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Ansar, the people of Medina, and this reminder is true until our day, of course, and will remain so till the day of judgment. وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Remember the blessing of Allah, if you were enemies, and then Allah made your heart unite, and so then you became, by His blessing, brothers. Not by our own devices and our own means, but we became brothers by Allah's blessing. And so the matter is a matter which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who turns the heart, has turned our hearts to receive one another. And so therefore, among the most important issues, and this is the third point which we're discussing, one of the most important jihads is the jihad to unite the Muslims. But not unite the Muslims upon any principle or any idea. Remember when we were talking about the two extremes. But rather to unite them upon Allah's rope, upon the religion of Islam, upon Tawheed, the worship of Allah, upon Ittiba', the following of the Prophet ﷺ, upon the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This is what we unite the Muslims upon. And this brings us to the fourth point. And that is the great difference between true men and the cowardly. Not every single male is a man. Not every single male is a man. Male is a biological distinction. But a man is a person who has a certain quality and character. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Qur'an distinguishes between the two. He distinguishes between males and men. Allah sometimes refers in certain verses to the male. And sometimes, and the word for male is al-dhakar in the Qur'an. Like for instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that night as it envelops, and the daytime as it becomes splendor, and He by He who created male and female, al-dhakara wal-unsa. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes uses the word rijal, which means men, and it has an additional meaning above the issue of being a male, a biological distinction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Quran, min al-mu'mineen rijalun. Among the believers there are men, رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, that they believed, صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, عَلَيْهِمْ, excuse me, من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهد الله عليه عاهده الله عليه. There are among the believers men who have fulfilled that which they have promised Allah. فمنهم من قضى نحبه فمنهم من قضى نحبه. There are those who have completed their vow. ومنهم من ينتظر. And there are those who wait. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. And they have not changed. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that among the believers there are men who have fulfilled their promise to Allah. And some of them have not had the opportunity to fulfill this promise. And this has not caused them to change in any way. In other words, that because the verse is dealing with dying in the path of Allah. But because they haven't died yet, they still have the same zeal for waging jihad in the path of Allah. But we want to take the general concept of the verse and not the specific meaning. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises in this verse a group of true believers who have fulfilled their oath to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore there is a great difference between those true believers who fulfill their oath to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are men standing up in these responsibilities, and those who are cowardly and do not face the responsibilities and do not want to shoulder their responsibilities and their oath that they have given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let me give you a very simple example which maybe many of you have begun or perhaps are on the verge of beginning, that of marriage. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides a Muslim man with a wife and permits him to find rest and repose with her and allows them to build a family, this is a responsibility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a man is responsible before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill this responsibility by not only taking care of his household and providing the material means, but more importantly also providing the not only the financial means but also the love, the mercy, the care, the emotional comfort, and all that is part of establishing a Muslim household. Now, if brothers cannot establish their Muslim households, how can we expect them then therefore to come up with the duty of da'wah unto Allah, or more importantly even jihad in the path of Allah? Is it reasonable that if a man cannot hold the responsibility of his own household, that he would be able to then shoulder the burdens of his community or of his ummah? Of course not. And so therefore one should not be deceived by thinking that, well, you know, I'm busy with the community, I'm busy with da'wah, I'm busy with charity, I'm busy with jihad, whatever. And yet, at the same time, you yourself are not able to fulfill your own personal responsibilities unto Allah in terms of your worship, in terms of your character. And if you have a family, you cannot even fulfill the responsibilities and the trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you by taking care of your wife and your children. And so therefore, Islam is the deen of responsibility. It is not a deen, it is not a religion of being just loose, moving along from just day by day, and not having any sort of aim or purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create us like that. And the person who is like this is not a true Muslim. No matter how long his beard is, or how beautiful his words are, this is not Islam. And so therefore the fourth point, or the third point, excuse me, the fourth point, is that we must distinguish between the quality of those men who we seek to emulate, like the Prophet's companions, like the earliest Muslims, like the Muslim scholars who have stood up shouldering these responsibilities, and those who have not shouldered these responsibilities and are better described as cowardly or those who flee from the battle. And the battle here that I refer to is not a battle on the battlefield, but the battle of the struggle of keeping oneself as a Muslim and keeping his family as a Muslim. And this brings me to my fifth point, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us that in all matters, in order to achieve unity, it is based upon consultation, or shura. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ, that their affair is one of consultation between them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded his Prophet to consult his companions, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, consult with them concerning the affair. Now, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command his Prophet, who receives revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to consult his companions? What would be the wisdom behind this? We know that the Prophet ﷺ receives revelation from Allah, and so therefore he's not in the need of consultation. And we also know that when the Prophet ﷺ is to make ijtihad, when he is to exercise his opinion, because he's the Prophet of Allah, therefore when his ijtihad or the exercise of his opinion is incorrect or is not the best choice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a revelation to correct it immediately, in order so that nobody follows the Prophet ﷺ in that. And the examples of that are many. So why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then command the Prophet ﷺ to seek the consultation of his companions concerning their affairs, meaning the affairs of the Muslim? The scholars have said, in order to teach the other Muslims a lesson, that if the Prophet ﷺ, who receives revelation, and when he makes ijtihad, if he does not take the best course of action, his ijtihad is corrected and amended by revelation, if he is required to seek consultation, then how about everybody else? They are more required. And so therefore the issue of shura is essential for Muslim unity. One cannot imagine a Muslim unity, one cannot imagine a coming together of Muslims, if their affair between them is not consultation. If a person just wants to follow what he wants to follow, the only way he can bring the people around him, he does it by the stick. Like what happens in many countries. The only way a person has a following is by the stick. Whether it's a physical stick, or whether it is a figurative stick. In the sense that he says to them, he teaches them that if you go against me, you'll go to hell. And he feels these type of ideas into the people. That he has a certain position, that to go against him leads to hell, or that whatever he says is revelation. And so then therefore people become sheep in front of him. They will never question what he says, because they look to him as if he was either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, or as if he was the Prophet ﷺ, speaking from revelation. And so therefore one cannot imagine any sort of Muslim unity without consultation between the Muslims. Now this brings us to the next point regarding the incumbency of Muslim unity, that it is required that Muslims muster all they have in order to face their enemies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his Quran, وَعَدُّ لَهُمْ مَصْطَطَعْتُ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, muster, prepare what you can of strength. And this refers to every single means which brings benefit to the Muslims. One must use all his resources in order to face the unbelievers. And likewise, by extension, one must use all his resources in order to correct the affairs of the Muslims. And of those affairs is to bring Muslim unity. And so the issue of sometimes people want to bring the Muslims together, but they're not fully serious about it. I mean, they make some efforts, and those efforts are to be thanked, but they do not use all their capabilities and all their resources. They just do something, maybe just to clear their conscience, saying, well, we took a step or two. That's not what is required from us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to muster all we have of quwwah, of strength, for jihad. And part of jihad is unifying the Muslims. as we have mentioned. This brings me to the next point, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time, even though He has commanded us to muster all we have of strength, Allah is merciful with us. And He has not held us responsible for more than we can bear. Even though we are required to use all our strength and use all our means and abilities in order to achieve these aims, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful with us. And He has not burdened us with more than we can bear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can, as much as your ability is. And so therefore a person is required to fear Allah to the most of his ability. If one uses all his ability in order to bring some matter of benefit to the Muslims, like the issue which we were talking about, Muslim unity, and yet he's unsuccessful, because the effort is more needed than what he can bear, Allah will hold him not responsible for that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. And so therefore what falls outside of our ability, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold us responsible for that. And therefore we must distinguish between two incorrect concepts. The first incorrect concept is that of people just relying upon their own devices, their own abilities. And this is due to a poor understanding of the issue of Qadr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decrees things. And what Allah wills is. And what Allah does not will is not. And success in any matter relies upon Allah blessing that matter and decreeing it. And so therefore there are those Muslims who just rely upon their material means and do not put their trust and their reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is an error. And let me give you an example. Let us say there is a man and he's married to a woman. And this man and this woman want to have a child. So they take the necessary steps of having a child. They have the natural relationship between men and women that is required in order for pregnancy to occur. Does it mean that every single time a man and a woman has this relationship, a woman becomes pregnant? No. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not decree that pregnancy occurs, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow all the other causes necessary for pregnancy to occur, then this deed in itself will not result in that cause. And so therefore Muslims who want to bring Muslim unity and try, or any other issue which the Muslims are concerned for, and try to rely only upon their ability and forget that in the end it is by Allah's decree and Allah's blessing that that aim can be attained, so then therefore they have gone astray in this issue, and they usually end up in failure. And then there's another extreme. The other extreme is when people imagine that they should only rely and trust upon Allah and do not take the various causes and steps necessary to complete an action. We all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has linked in this world, in His divine laws that govern the world and govern human society and govern human behavior, Allah has linked between certain causes and their effects. That when certain things are done, they usually result in certain effects. However, in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who wills for every single cause to result in that specific effect for which He is created for. And so therefore, for instance, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in fire the property of burning, and so therefore when one puts something in a fire, it burns it. Yet when Allah decreed otherwise, what happened? When Abraham was thrown into the fire did not burn him. And so therefore some Muslims rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that in the end, if Allah does not will something to come to its completion, it will not, but yet do not take the causes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has linked between what they seek to achieve. And this is another way of going astray. Let's use the same example we used before. It's like a person who says he wants a child, but doesn't get married. How is he going to have a child? A person says he's hungry, but doesn't want to get food. How is he going to fill his urge of hunger? A person says, well, I'm poor, I don't have money, but I don't want to work. How is he going to get money to provide for his needs? And so therefore, yes, it is true that in order to achieve any aim, Allah must bless and must help you complete that aim, but yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has linked certain causes and effects for wisdoms that are with Him, and when one does not seek those causes and effects, it will not reach that. And this brings me to my final point. That part of jihad, or part of joining the Muslims together, or part of correcting the situation and the conditions of the Muslim, necessitates justice. Necessitates justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, be standing upon justice, upholding justice. And so therefore, when a person is not just, when a person is driven by other motivations, for instance, he wants to just serve his own purposes, he wants to serve the purpose of his party, he wants to serve the purpose of his family, success is not achieved. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that we must be, first of all, we must stand up and be in justice. And likewise, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything in justice in the heavens and the earth. And whenever there is injustice or injustice, it comes to an end. And whenever there is justice, it remains. And this is why some of the scholars of Islam have said that a country that is unbelieving, if it is a just country, it remains. But when a country is unjust, even if it's believing, it comes to an end. They have taken that from that principle. And so likewise, when Muslims or Muslim groups or ideas are not based truly and purely upon justice, only seeking Allah's reward and having no other motivation, they will come to an end. They will not last. But when it is based upon only seeking the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having no other motivation, it will last. And it will continue. Even if there is some error in that. Even if there's some sort of fault in that. These are the points that I had regarding the incumbency. There's more time to do. We can leave some questions if there's time, something like that, until the other speaker. Concerning the incumbency of unity amongst the Muslims, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us with what we heard. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
جزاكم الله خير الشيخ. نشوف أبو منصف هي سنونا. Okay, we'll just take a couple of questions, inshallah, while we're waiting for the next talk to begin.
All right, the question is, does taqwa encompass bir, or vice versa? I'm still unclear about the difference between them. When taqwa is mentioned by itself in the verse, it encompasses bir. And when bir is mentioned by itself in the verse, it encompasses taqwa. But when the two are mentioned in a verse or hadith, then each have those specific meanings. The same thing is with Iman and Islam. When Iman is mentioned by itself, it encompasses Islam. And when Islam is mentioned by itself, it encompasses Iman. But when the two are mentioned together, each has a specific meaning. And so therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, the religion with Allah is Islam, the point here by Islam is not only the five pillars of Islam, but it also includes the six pillars of Iman, and also includes Ihsan, in other words, the whole religion as a whole. But for instance, in the hadith of Jibreel, where Jibreel asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is Islam? It meant the outer actions. What is Iman? It meant the inner actions and beliefs. So therefore, concerning the question, that when taqwa and birr are mentioned together, each have a separate meaning. But when taqwa is mentioned by itself, it encompasses birr. And when birr is mentioned by itself, it encompasses taqwa.
Write the questions down, so.
Okay, just go ahead. Don't worry. No, here, yes, it's true. That the question was that I mentioned, as some scholar said, that a country which is established upon justice, or a nation established upon justice, will last even if it's an unbelieving nation, and that a nation which is established upon injustice will not last even if it's a believing nation. So the brother said, well, what about their unbelief? Is that not a sufficient injustice? Without doubt that unbelief is the greatest injustice. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ, that shirk is the greatest zulm, or injustice. However, though this injustice deals with the creatures in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and while the point here of justice was a specific justice, in the sense of justice and injustice that deals between human beings themselves. So yes, eventually, the unjust country, even if they're just between themselves, their shirk will bring their downfall. But this is a relative expression, and it's not meant to mean, for instance, that it would last for all eternity or something like that. Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Can you please give us some advice on how we can increase love for each other? I guess that was the khutbah today, right, Ibrahim? The way we can increase love for each other is based upon a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "None of you will enter paradise until you believe, and none of you will believe until you love one another. Shall I not show you something that if you do it, you will love one another?" The companions, of course, wanted to hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Afshu salama baynakum." Spread as salam between you. And this is why that one of the signs of the last day, the coming of the hour of judgment, is that people only give salam to those who they know. You'll see somebody on the street, and you know he's a Muslim. He's wearing something on his hat or his appearance, and you know this is a Muslim, but yet because you don't know him, you won't say salam alaikum to him. This is a sign of the signs of the coming of the day of judgment. And so therefore, the way the Prophet ﷺ told us, and this is a very practical advice on how we can increase love for each other, is spreading salam between us. Let's compare that fact of people not saying salam to one another when they see them, even though they recognize them to be Muslims, because they don't know them, with what the companions used to do. If you look in Muwatta Imam Malik, you find this incident concerning Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma. Ibn Umar used to come to his companions, those who used to sit and learn with him, and used to say, "Come, let us go to the marketplace." So they would say, "Okay." And they would think that he was going to the marketplace in order to buy something. And yet all Ibn Umar would do is say, "Assalamu alaikum." And they would say to him, "Alaikum assalam." Or they would say to him, "Assalamu alaikum." And so therefore he would say, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah." And so forth. And after doing this for a number of days, his companions, those students with him, said, to Ibn Umar, "Why is it that you're always taking us to the marketplace and you don't buy anything? I mean, why are we always going here for no reason?" Ibn Umar said, "I only go in order to give salam or respond to the salam, because as the Prophet ﷺ taught us, that by saying assalamu alaykum, you have 10 rewards, And by saying wa rahmatullah, you have another 10. And by saying wa barakatuh, you have another 10. See that practical way of establishing Islam, as opposed to the way that it is now. We can see one of the signs of the coming of the hour of judgment, when people will not say salam to other Muslims because they don't know them. And they only say salam to those who they know. Are there any steps or procedures that you could advise us to follow in this